Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16 from the NIV. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No man has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life."
Hey, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we just pray that you use my words, use this scripture, for your sake and your glory. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So, you guys remember this song, "Blowing in the Wind"? How many of you guys remember the song? Oh, not bad. Okay. You guys want to sing it with me? We'll sing the first part. "How many roads must a man walk down?" And then we'll drop the answer, "My friend." You remember that? Okay. "How many roads must a man walk down before they call him a man? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind." So that's Bob Dylan, 1962. So 1962, what was I? I was a junior in high school. Most of you weren't born. Anyway, this song is kind of apropos to what I'm going to talk about today. As you know, I always got a case. I prayed to God that he would give me a case. Sometimes I run out of cases. Well, this is a great case. So I was on the inpatient service in the last 2 weeks. So, you know, I cover the patients that come into the hospital. So this is JP, who's a 66-year-old African-American male. He had a one-day history of a massive bloody bowel movement, and then he developed lightheadedness. So I'm going to show this picture real quick because I know some of you are kind of squeamish. That's his blood in the stool, okay? Oh, that's pretty gross, right? Okay. So he had this massive blood in the stool, in the stool, yeah. And he was seen in the emergency room because of his, you know, lightheadedness and so forth. And when they checked him, you know, he obviously had a low blood pressure because he had lost so much of his blood volume, and his hemoglobin was down to 6. Normally, you're like 12 to 13. So he had basically lost half of his blood volume, okay, which is a lot, and I'll tell you about that. So he was admitted to the intensive care unit, and they started giving him blood. You know, they called us, we went to see him. So we had planned to do a colonoscopy the next morning to look for the bleeding site. Okay, and I'm going to tell you about this type of bleeding. So you got to prep them. You got to clean the colon before you go into the colon. Otherwise, it's very difficult to really do anything. So we did a morning colonoscopy, okay, and this guy presents with a thing called lower GI bleeding. As you can see here, this is the colon right here, all the way down to here, and that's what we call lower GI bleeding. Usually when you bleed in the lower part of your GI tract, it comes out as red blood, okay? And if you're bleeding up in the stomach, in this area here, it usually comes out as black stools. We call that melena, okay? So anything beyond what we call the ligament of Treitz, right about here, this is kind of the proximal part of the small bowel, usually comes out as blood. So there's a big differential diagnosis. In a guy like him, one of the leading diagnoses is diverticuli. And, you know, 30-40% of people my age, over the age of 60, they got diverticuli, and they can bleed from that, okay? So the next day we went ahead, did a colonoscopy. Basically, most of you here have experienced this already because you're older, okay? And they put this scope up from the bottom. Young guys, ugh. I know I told my son that. I said, one day my son told me he had a little bleeding in his stool. I said, you may need a colonoscopy. You know, Peter. He said, Dad, they ain't shoving that up my butt, man. There's no way. Anyway, yeah, this is a colonoscopy. So anyway, this is the diverticuli. You go into the colon, and you look. You can see these little, like little outpocketing in the wall of the colon. And the reason is you get this leading vessel that goes through the muscle, and it actually makes a weakening because the blood vessel is going through the muscle wall. And then the mucosa, like the skin on your finger here, kind of pouts out, sticks out, okay? So that's your diverticuli. And as you can see, there's a little bit of blood residual, okay? And he actually had some clots that are stuck in the diverticuli. So we go through, wash all these clots out of the diverticuli, actually looking for the bleeding site, because you can't do anything unless you find the site where it's bleeding. But since the colon's so full of blood and clots, they tend to fall into these diverticuli, and they kind of fool you. You think, oh, this is the bleeding site, okay? So we didn't find the bleeding site, okay? And this is when you do a barium enema, you can see these little outpocketings right here. You see all that? That's all the diverticuli, okay? And usually what happens is that here's the wall of the colon, and here is where it kind of pouches out, and this is just the mucosa, the skin that covers the colonic wall. And as you can see, these vessels get kind of stretched, and if they get stretched or you get a little ulcer in them, you could actually perforate, and then you bleed, see? And this is kind of another look at what we're looking at. Okay, this is kind of the lumen of the bowel, and then you have the diverticuli. You can see all the blood vessels. They kind of go up into the diverticuli. Okay, so this is what happened in his hospital course. So the second hospital day, he doesn't have any more bleeding. We look in. We don't find any bleeding. We give him all his blood, and then since he's doing so well, we send him to the ward, put him on a regular diet. He's had 4 units of blood. One unit is about 500 cc's, so he's now got 2 liters of blood, okay? So he lost quite a bit of blood, and he only went up to 8 when we went ahead and gave him some more. So the fourth hospital day, you know, we're thinking of sending him home because now he's pretty stable. Sounds like he stopped bleeding. All of a sudden, he gets another bout of bright red blood per rectum, huge stool, okay? So we decide to do something different this time. So normally, there's many ways to look for bleeding sites. So we did what is known as, today we do a CTA. It was a CAT scan. You guys all know about the CAT scan. They can just kind of scan your belly real fast and you get slices through the belly, okay? But then we inject contrast and we look to see where the contrast enters the diverticuli. So there's a different way that you can look at it. In the old days, we used TAG red cells and technetium and so forth, okay? So here's the TAG on the CTA. So what you see here, this is the contrast. You see the dark contrast here that's going in the blood vessels, but he's leaking from this diverticula located in the sigmoid colon. It was probably up in the splenic flexure. It's very important that you identify the site of bleeding. Because if you need to do surgery, you know, you can't just guess where to cut, because you might cut something out and it bleeding from someplace else. So it's very key that you know where you're going to go if you're going to do surgery, okay? Anyway, so immediately what we did was angiography. So you stick a catheter into the blood vessel here, and you run it up into the superior mesenteric artery, or the inferior mesenteric vein in this case, and then you shoot contrast, and you look for a blush, just like you saw with the CTA. And now, since you got this catheter here, you can shoot coils, and you can block the vessel. That's another way to treat it, okay? We can go in, if we see it, we'll clip it, but this other way, you can go through the artery and actually shoot, you know, what we call embolization. You shoot something in there and block the blood flow. However, by the time we got to do that, stopped bleeding. So we shot the blood vessel, but we couldn't see any blush, so we couldn't embolize the patient. So there's another problem, okay? So the fifth day, the bleeding subsides. Now he's up to 7 units. So now we're getting close to the point where, maybe we ought to take this guy to surgery, you know? We did find a site. It's up in his splenic flexure. What do we do? You know, the patient is what we call ESDR, which is end-stage renal disease, and he's on dialysis. So he's not the best protoplasm, okay? You know, he's not a totally healthy person. So obviously, you take somebody like him to surgery, he doesn't heal that well, a lot of different things, because your kidney's not working totally normally. The other reason he may be bleeding is when you get end-stage renal disease, the platelets don't function, so you might bleed more readily, okay? So the patient himself is very upset because we can't find the site of his bleeding. He eats, then he bleeds, he eats. We don't know what we're doing. It seems like the doctors don't know what they're doing. He's really upset. I remember we went in to see him. He says, like, you know, you guys say one thing, the other guys say this. I bleed. Why don't you guys do this right away? Well, you know, when they eat, if you run in and try to do a colonoscopy, it's stool in there. So it's kind of worthless to do it. So we're trying to explain all this thing. So anyway, we get to day 7. And so I say to the guys, look, why don't we just go ahead and prep them? Because we don't know when this thing's going to bleed. And just pray that the guy's bleeding when we go in. Because he had another bleed. So that night we prep him on day 7. It was a Saturday and we were on call. So we went in. And I remember looking at this guy, and I was just about to say to him, you know, because this bleeding is so intermittent that you never know, I want you to say a prayer for yourself. Because if it's bleeding today and I'm in there, I'll stop the bleeding. But if it's not bleeding, we're back at ground zero. Same old story. Very frustrating. And I remember saying that. When I was just about to grab this guy and say, hey, say a prayer for yourself. The guy already gave the anesthesiologist and he gave him some medicine. The guy was, he was sleeping. So I said a prayer for him. I said, God, let's hope that we find the bleeding site today, okay? And sure enough, we went in. It was full of clots. So you just kind of pour in a lot of fluid, and then he has a huge movement, pushes all the clots out. It's pretty gross. But we clean the colon out. You got to clean the colon. If you don't clean the colon, you don't see the bleeding site. And this is what we saw. Here was the site. He had a clot hanging. It was actually like a chandelier. I was hoping I could show you the real-life pictures. It's beautiful. It's really interesting to look at. But maybe not to you guys, but to me. Anyway. So here's the bleeding site. And what we do is we shoot water at the bleeding site. We got a jet of water. Keep shooting the water. As you can see, how we're probably in the upright position on that picture, and you can see the blood streaming down like this. So we're doing everything to prove that this is the site of the bleeding. Okay. So you want to watch where the blood goes. You want to watch it and see the blood appear. So you know that when you clip this thing, you're right there. You always gotta, you know. If you cut here and you put a clip on away from the bleeding site, you keep bleeding. Same thing, okay? So anyway, we cleaned it out, and you can see just a little bit of blood. It was streaming from here, coming right down here, okay? And then what we did, we had to clip this. This is not the actual clip that we used and showed, but I just got a picture for you. And then here's the clips that we put on. All we did was one clip, boom, the bleeding stopped. Amazing. We put a few extra clips, you know, for insurance. Hey, tell my fellow, you want a clip again? Oh, yeah. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so, man, fantastic. As soon as you do this, it's amazing. You know that little bleed you just looked at? Stop. Man, this guy's no bleeding, clean. His hematocrit starts to climb up. His hemoglobin, the blood count, starts to go up. In fact, unfortunately, the guy went into a little bit of heart failure because he had been losing so much blood, they had to keep up with his fluids. Every day, they gave him X amount of fluid. And once we clipped it, I didn't think they cut back that quickly. So he's no longer bleeding. The fluid builds up in him. His kidneys are not working. He got no place to get rid of the fluid until he goes to dialysis. Got short of breath, okay? And then we took him to dialysis and cleaned it up. So interesting story, right? And really very, very satisfying for us as physicians to actually stop this. And, you know, in this case, what we realize is, and I've seen this many times, bleeding is intermittent in these particular instances. It just comes and goes. You never know when it's going to come, and you never know when it's going to go. I mean, one of the only ways that you can really maybe predict is that when you start filling them up, tanking them up with fluid, they get to a certain point, they get well hydrated, and they bleed again. And then when they drop their blood pressure, they stop bleeding. So I usually say wait 1 or 2 days, we'll look again. That's when he's most likely to bleed again. But you never know. So only the active bleeding identifies the site. If you don't see this active bleeding, you know, you can't go put clips all over the place. You got to find the site, okay? As I said, exact site of bleeding. And it's really critical to act right when you get the problem. You got to be there right when you get the problem. Otherwise, you go in when you stop bleeding. It's just a waste of time. So how you say, geez, how is this going to relate to my talk today? Well, it's very interesting. You know, I'm going to talk to you about a guy by the name of Nicodemus. You guys all know Nicodemus, kind of well-known man, right? Very early in the book of John, he talks about two people, Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, within the third and the fourth chapter. And this is within the first half a year of Jesus' ministry. Jesus had 3.5 years of ministry, and this was within the first one half year of his ministry. It was right after the first Passover. He had 3 Passovers, okay? And during the first Passover, there's very little said in the Bible except for a statement, John 2:23, where it says that he did a lot of signs and miracles during the time of the Passover. He also pushed over the money changers' tables and so forth, okay? And that was it. That's all they said, okay? But, so here is the man Nicodemus, and we're going to talk a little bit about him. So there was this Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Rabbi, he came one night, and, you know, he came at night probably because he was fearful, because all the Jews didn't like Jesus, but he wanted to slip in and talk to Jesus. So he came at night. We know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can perform the signs you're doing if God is not with him. So, you know what a Pharisee is? He's a well-learned individual. He taught in the synagogues. He taught the kids and so forth. Interestingly, during the time of Christ, you know how many Pharisees there were? There was a guy, Josephus, and another historian. There were 6,000 Pharisees. A lot of Pharisees, okay? And they worked in the synagogues. And the people like the Pharisees because they're like the common teachers, like your pastor in a synagogue, okay? But it says over here, Nicodemus was, he's a special guy. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. This was called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was made out of Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is like the Congress, okay? You only got so many people in the Congress elected there. And they ran the country. So Nicodemus was no schlep. You know, the guy was a pretty big boy, all right? And not only that, but if you looked at the Sanhedrin, the vast majority of that Sanhedrin was the Sadducees, not the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee. So even harder to be part of the Jewish ruling council. The Sadducees were rich people with a lot of political influence. They ran the big temple, the one that Herod had built. The synagogues are all on the outside, but the main temple was run by them. They were in cahoots with the Romans, and the Romans chose, kind of worked together to choose the high priest because they wanted to make sure they could control the Jews. So that it was kind of like a political, arrangement. In other words, you do good, I'll let you continue to work as a theocracy, you'll have your thing, but don't cross me, okay? And so that's how they work together. Okay, so anyway, they met every day, and you know, one of the things that the ruling council was responsible for, hey, listen to this, they were responsible for identifying who the Messiah was, because they always knew that there would be a Messiah coming. During the time of Jesus, a commentary said they identified 12 people that thought that they were the Messiah. And remember when John was baptizing, the Jewish council came and asked him, are you the Messiah? And that's the reason they asked, are you the Messiah? Because that's one of their things that they're responsible to do. Okay, so here's Nicodemus over there. And he saw all this just the early part of Jesus' ministry. And within that short period of time, the man was very interested in meeting Jesus. That tells you something about Nicodemus. Nicodemus really had a heart whom God could touch. The rest of them, remember how they turned away from Jesus? They hated him. Mainly he was a threat to everything that they stood for, money, politics, everything. Okay. So this really says a lot about Nicodemus. Okay. Now, all of a sudden, Nicodemus is talking. Remember this passage I just read? If I were Nicodemus and I said, hey, you know, boy, you're really a rabbi. I never saw anything done like this. Where are you from? Tell me a little bit about your life. That's what I would say. But Jesus immediately cuts him off. And he says, Jesus, he doesn't waste his words. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So here's Nicodemus trying to learn something about Jesus and actually tell him that I really think that you're something. And Jesus comes in and says, hey, unless you're born again, you ain't going to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, what is this talking about? Born again? You know, you can't come back into your mother's womb and be born again. It just doesn't make any sense, okay? what is Jesus saying to Nicodemus? Very interesting. You know, he's actually telling Nicodemus, you don't know the way to heaven. Because the only way to heaven is to be born again. Now, you know, the interesting thing about this is that Nicodemus, if anybody, was going to go to heaven, right? He was an Israelite. He was under Abraham. He followed the Torah. He did everything that you would think that any Jew at that time could do to be saved. Yeah? And yet, according to Jesus, he was dying. Now, you know, I kind of think about our man. Go back to our case of this patient. If this patient was blind, you know, he could go to the bathroom, pass a wet diarrhea stool. He wouldn't see the stool. And he would think, oh, wow, you know, I must have eaten something wrong. I got some diarrhea. And as the days went on, he'd have another bowel movement. He'd get weaker and weaker. And eventually, he'd pass away because he'd lose so much blood, he'd die. And you know, the interesting thing was that you look at Nicodemus, who was a man that he thought he was going to be saved, but in actuality, in the sight of Jesus, he was a dying man. And he didn't even know it. He did all the right things, and he didn't even know that he needed to be born again. So interesting, okay? So he had a hard time wrapping his head around what it meant to be born again. And then Jesus says something that's really, really interesting. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from. Wow, this is really profound, yeah? Because I stand out on my deck, I feel the wind, whoo, and I say, like yesterday. Wasn't yesterday a great day? The wind was blowing early in the morning, afternoon. You could just feel the wind, you know. I look at the trees. And he's actually right. Sometimes you don't know where it's coming from, but you feel it. And it affects you, and you feel good about it, right? Okay? So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And what Jesus is saying is that when the Holy Spirit comes on you and begins to affect you, that's really when your heart changes and something can happen. Okay? So it's so important for us when we feel the Spirit come upon our lives not to turn the Spirit away. I think what happened was this. Nicodemus was watching Jesus in the Passover. He saw his miracles. And rather than saying this guy is a fake, he's from Satan, which is what a lot of the Jewish higher-ups said, he said there's something about him because he allowed the Holy Spirit to touch his heart. And he kept it within his heart. And he said to himself, I really need to find out who this man Jesus is. And he went that day to see who Jesus was. And then he talked about being born again. Okay, so, you know, the interesting thing is, who was the audience? We think about that first picture I showed you, Nicodemus and Jesus. I want you to think now, we're 2,000 years later. We're talking about Nicodemus. Isn't that amazing? And it just comes out to us so real. So this whole picture here was staged by God so that we could see what was going on. Now, you know who else was there? I show you the picture on the right side, left side, and you can see the disciples were there. Somebody had to be there to hear these words. Otherwise, you wouldn't have this story. So John was there, the disciples were there, and for the first time, they heard about being born again. And today, you got the whole world because we've got the Bible sitting before us. Isn't that amazing? So, what happened to this man, Nicodemus? Because such an interesting guy. In John 7:50, Nicodemus defends Jesus. They're all saying Jesus is a fake. And Nicodemus says, hey man, you know, give the guy a break. Let's find out the facts. And what did they tell Nicodemus? What did they tell Nicodemus? The general counsel said, are you from Galilee too? Don't you know that the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee? Isn't that amazing? Okay? Because the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. But people didn't know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Galilee. So when he came down, they said, he can't be the Messiah. He's from Galilee. He's from Nazareth. You know, it's interesting that God always wants you to have faith in him. It's never going to be exactly perfect. We know today because we got the Bible and that he was born in Bethlehem. They thought he was from Galilee, and therefore, forget it. All these miracles he did is a waste of time. He wasn't born in Bethlehem. So he's not the Messiah. And yet he is the Messiah. So there's always a part of us that is hesitant to believe. But a lot of times you really got to take God in faith. There are going to be times in your life where, man, you say, there's just no way this can happen. You just got to believe that this is what God says in his word. The next thing was that Nicodemus helped to take Joseph And Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus down from the cross and buried him. And he brought all these myrrh and whatever to cover his body after the death. To do that took a lot of guts, because where were the disciples when he got crucified? They're hiding in the room. They were fearful of the Romans and the Jews, because now the master was gone. All the power was gone. Yet Joseph and Nicodemus went there, got the body, and buried him in probably Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was also a Pharisee. So what I'm going to tell you next is kind of what's written. It's kind of quasi-science, okay, or history. Nicodemus was banished from the ruling council because I think it became very obvious he was a follower of Jesus. He was also, they say, banished from Jerusalem and died as a martyr for Jesus. And in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, he's considered to be a saint, Saint Nicodemus. Okay? So, you know, kind of in summary, what I'm trying to say is that, you know, the Spirit moves in many different ways. You just never know how the Spirit is going to move in your life. It's very important that we stay attuned to the spiritual world and how Jesus and the Spirit works in our life. And when you feel the Spirit in your life, don't push him away. Just kind of go with the flow. And that's how you're going to grow and develop yourself. And then, those of you who maybe have not been born again and are bleeding without even knowing it, you really need to be born again, as Jesus said. Even as he told Nicodemus, who was a man that probably fulfilled all the credentials, you got to face Jesus. It's very simple. It's not hard. You just have to see him. Just him, that's it. That's all. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Nicodemus, as he teaches us so much. We thank you for the fact that you love us so much that you actually gave your son to die for us. Lord, we just pray that we can continue to look to you for our salvation, that we would be born again by following you. In your name, amen. Thank you.
Amen. We approach our time to collect the offering. So as the ushers prepare, I ask that you also prepare to give generously, humbly before God.